What makes you impatient? What makes your blood boil? What makes you fly off the handle? I'm sure there's something for each of us. And I'm sure that patience is something that most people want fixed. There's two words for patience in the Bible. One means endurance, just keeping on going. And whenever Paul lists the qualities, or whenever he gives the description of what a Christian looks like, and he uses the word patience, it's not the word for just keeping going. It's a word that means long-suffering. It means patience or emotional calm in the face of provocation, in the face of misfortune, without complaint or irritation. Literally, it means big suffering. So, patience is the capacity to face suffering and to not complain, not to be irritable, and not to fly off the handle. Sounds great. How do we get it? Well, unsurprisingly, it doesn't stand on its own. It's interconnected with all the other fruit of the Spirit that we've looked at already and that we're going to look at. But we're going to look at it exactly the same way we've looked at the others. It isn't something miraculous in that sense. It's not something that, you know, is there for just a few people. It's something that God works in all of His people. That's what Paul means when he says it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that the Spirit cultivates in our lives. And so we want to see, first of all, what it looks like, and then we want to see how we grow in it. So first of all, we're going to see Jesus' perfect patience. Jesus' perfect patience. We're going to see Jesus' patience not just from one angle, but we're going to take it and turn it round like a diamond and look at it from different angles and see different facets of it. Because there's lots of things make us impatient. And when it comes to Jesus, we see His patience from lots of different angles. So first of all, we're looking at Jesus' perfect patience. And we see His patience with those, how do we put this? I've wrestled and struggled to try and find a phrase, with those who don't think like Him. Do you ever find it hard to be patient with people who don't think the way you think, who don't know as much as you know, sometimes explaining something to children, and you think, well, why don't they get this? And you've had years of thinking over a thing and putting all the building blocks of logic and experience in place, and they don't. They're so slow. And then worse than children, it's whenever maybe it's somebody who's grown up and they just don't get the way you do a thing or the way you think of a thing. And we forget that we've been thinking, and it's maybe taken us months or years to come to a particular conclusion, and then we explain it to someone, and we expect them to get it in 4 minutes. When they don't get it, well, why not? Sure, it's clear, I've made it plain to you. And then there's other people, and I don't know, they just don't seem to have logic. Or at least they don't have the same logic that I've got. And maybe the fault's in me. But it can be hard to be patient. Well, let's look at Jesus. Consider Jesus. We read from Luke chapter 2. Already by the age of 12, Jesus knows who He is, what He's here for, and the teachers of the law, the religious experts in Jerusalem, are amazed at His knowledge. Now, we need to be careful here. Yes, Jesus is God, but He's also fully human. As God, He knows everything. As a human, His awareness of His knowledge of everything in some ways must be limited, because we're standing on the edge of a mystery here. But as a 12-year-old child or as a 3-month-old baby, He didn't know the mysteries of astrophysics or thermonuclear dynamics or quantum physics. But although we don't know how all of that fits together, it's clear that by the age of 12, He knows a lot about the Bible, a lot about His relationship with His Heavenly Father, and the teachers of the law are amazed. Now, we then read of the interaction with Mary and Joseph. Here's this 12-year-old boy who dazzles the religious experts and goes home to live with Joseph the carpenter and his mother Mary. And we read that he was obedient, he grew in wisdom and understanding, and it must have required a degree of patience just to live in that home environment with a mother and a father who didn't understand as much of God as he did, didn't understand as much of Scripture as he did. It must have required that. But we see it not just there. We see it, we're standing on the edge of reading between the lines in that incident, but we see it clearly when it comes to the disciples. The disciples so often don't get what Jesus is about, and yet he patiently explains to them over and over again. He asks them in Matthew 15, 16, 17, he asks them several times, "Are you still so dull?" Matthew 16, "Don't you still understand?" Matthew 16, verse 11, "How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread?" Matthew 17, he speaks to the disciples and the crowd of unbelieving and perverse generation, "How long shall I stay with you?" Now, you could read those in a very impatient tone of voice, and here's a lesson that we need to bear in mind when we seek to read Scripture and understand it. We must let what is clear help us understand how to even read something. We think, well, what tone of voice do you put with that? And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1:16 that Jesus had all patience, or perfect patience. And so that's our starting point. So we don't read it, "Are you still so dull?" You don't read it like that. You read it differently. You read, "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked him. "Do you still not understand? Don't you remember?" And then he starts to unpack the explanation. "Don't you remember the baskets of bread? Don't you remember how we provided there?" And he talks them through it. His disciples were so slow. They didn't think like Jesus. And yet Jesus is patient and takes time. In Mark 9, they argue over who's the greatest. You know, Jesus has just told them that he's the Son of God. And they've just affirmed that Jesus is the Son of God, that they understand that. Now they're squabbling about who's next in command. And they're going to do that the whole way through, until the night before Jesus' crucifixion. They just don't think like Jesus. And yet he's patient. They don't understand. He says, "I'm going to die." Then they're dumbfounded that he did die. He tells them he's going to rise again. And they don't expect him to rise again. And Jesus is patient and gentle, coping with their inability to think clearly and to follow what he's saying, to get their heads round it. Secondly, we see his patience with people who make demands. Patience with those who don't think like him. Patience with those who make demands of him. Find that hard? Children coming needing something done. Sometimes I think the only peace mothers get is whenever they go to the bathroom. Sometimes I think they go to the bathroom just to get peace. But it's you know, somebody coming out, a little person pulling at you, you're trying to do something. "Can you do this for me?" Or sometimes it's not little people. You're up to your ears in work, and a phone call comes, and "Can you come and help with this?" And you just don't have time. Or people that know you're busy, and know you're under pressure, come and ask you for stuff. And you feel like saying, "Can you not see that I'm busy?" And sometimes we don't even bother saying it. We just storm around the place, giving the impression to everyone that we are phenomenally busy, and whatever you do, don't interrupt me. Jesus. Think of Jesus. A man phenomenally busy. He hears of the death of John the Baptist in Matthew 14. He wants to get away for some peace and quiet with his disciples to rest and recuperate. They get into a boat, they go across the lake, and running round the side of the lake is this huge crowd. And as they land, the crowd are there greeting him. And Jesus looks on them with compassion, not irritation. He sees them like sheep without a shepherd, and the day off that they intended to have, to come to terms emotionally with the fact that his relation John had just been beheaded, to rest and to recuperate with his disciples and to help them, is blown to pieces, and Jesus shows no irritation. And as his life progresses, and the pressures on him increase, and he's heading towards Jerusalem to die, and people come up to him and go, "Could you heal me, please?" He heals them. Little inconsequential things. He takes delight in healing them and meeting their demands. Patience when people make demands. Patience with people who oppose him. Perhaps this is an area where you struggle with patience. It can be easier to have patience with people that are for you, that you connect with, and they don't get something, but you're willing to take time to put yourself in their shoes, to try and think the way they think, and to help them see it. But then there's somebody else, and they're always against you, and they're always critical, and they're always negative. And they say something, bang. You answer quickly, severely. You put them down, and you put them in their place. Or perhaps you do on the inside, and you fester on the inside. There's a remarkable series of chapters from John 5 through to 10. In chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, and 10, Jesus spends a huge chunk, nearly all of those chapters, reasoning with his unreasonable critics, trying to help them see what they need to see. In particular, trying to help them grasp that he is who he says he is, that he is the one to whom all of the Old Testament was pointing. 5 chapters of reasoning and discussing with the opposition. What incredible patience. All the more remarkable because several times in those chapters, you know, each section seems to end with either the crowd forsaking Jesus or the religious people wanting to get hold of him to kill him. The next chapter, what's he doing again? He's patiently reasoning with the same people who just a few verses previous had wanted to string him up. Then with his patience, whenever people opposed him by rejecting him, in Luke 9, a village in Samaria won't let him pass through. And James and John want to nuke the village. They want to call down fire from heaven. And Jesus says no. He rebukes them for their lack of patience. And then we have his patience with Judas. He chooses Judas, knowing that Judas is going to oppose him. He lets Judas be part of that inner group for 3 years, patient with them. How patient he must have been with them. And then there's a lovely moment, even right up to the very end, at that last supper, that last Passover. There's a moment in the Passover where the host would dip the bread into a dish and he would give it to a favored guest. And Jesus takes the bread, he dips it into a dish and he gives it to Judas. And in that action, he's still saying to Judas, "Judas, I'm willing to be your friend." He knows that in a moment or two, Judas is going to get up and go out to arrange with the temple guards and the chief priests the final acts of betrayal. And Jesus is still holding out friendship to him. Incredible patience with those who opposed him. Fourthly, not just with those who opposed him, those who made demands, and those who didn't think as quickly or as clearly as he did, but patience when people failed him. Patience when people failed him. Remember being asked to cut the grass for a man, and he was away, and he wanted me to cut the grass for him a couple of times while he was away, and I only managed it once. And when he came home, I had cut it the day before he arrived back. And he said to me, "Thank you for cutting my grass." And I thought, well, I'll just be straight up with him. And I said, well, as it turned out, whatever happened, I can't remember the details, but I only got it cut the once. Oh, the look. Look. I got. I thought, wow. It was just a look of, you failed me. What do we do when people fail us? Do we give up on them? Do we let them know, either verbally or visually, that there, you've failed me, you've let me down, you're as nothing? Do we cast them aside? And what happens when they do more than fail us, when they hurt us and sin against us? We read about Jesus with the disciples in Gethsemane, and there's a wonderful gentleness there, because we see that it's not just about him. He says, "You men need to watch and pray for yourselves. And then he says, I know you're willing, your spirit is willing, but your body is weak. He understands them. And then the lovely conclusion, after he finds them sleeping, still sleeping, when he comes back the third time, he says, rise, let us go. He doesn't say, rise, get up, I'm away on. Wouldn't have that been our inclination? This group of people meant to be our closest supporters. Right, you lot, get up, I'm away here. No, rise, let us go. Then Jesus to his disciples, when they run away, and they abandon him. And in particular to Peter, who said, ah, even if they all run away, I will never run away. How would you react to people who fail you so catastrophically? Jesus says on his resurrection, tell my disciples, I'm going ahead of them to Galilee. And tell Peter, they had all run away. And he wants them all to know, I want to meet with you again. Peter in particular had disowned him. And Jesus displays his colossal patience. And Peter had asked that question to Jesus once, how often should I forgive my brother? And that question presupposes that forgiveness has a limit and that patience has a limit. And Jesus said to him, no, there's no limit. How glad Peter must have been that there was no limit. There was no limit to the patience of Jesus to a repentant, returning sinner like him. Patience when people fail. And then, fifth one. What happens when it's not people that are our problem? What happens when it's God that we are impatient with? And we see, fifthly, Jesus patient with God and God's plans. Sometimes God's timetable for our day doesn't match our timetable. Doesn't match the timetable we have for our lives. And rain comes. The traffic's busy in front of us. We don't get to where we're going at the time we needed to get there. Or perhaps sickness comes into our lives. This isn't what I had planned for my life. We see Jesus knowing at the age of 12 who he is and whose business he's about. He has to wait 18 more years before he starts into the public phase of his ministry. He then has to spend 3 years teaching and training his disciples before he comes to the nub of what he's about. And patience surely is hardest whenever something unpleasant lies ahead, even on a tiny scale. I hated afternoon exams. You know, the morning was free, the exam was in the afternoon. I could do nothing that morning. Up and down, pacing up and down, not able to revise, not able to... Just, let's get it over with. Here's Jesus with judgment up ahead, with the cross up ahead. In some ways, you would imagine him wanting to put it off for as long as possible, but in another sense, wishing it was over. And yet we hear him saying, no, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. Whenever he faces temptations to take the easy way out, he doesn't take them. He patiently waits God's time. So here we see this perfect picture of patience. Now, why do we look at it? Is it simply there to discourage us? Are we meant to look at this and be overwhelmed and think, well, that's beautiful, but really, honestly, I couldn't do that. Is it there as some unattainable goal? Or is it there to taunt us? No. It's there to help us. That brings us to our second point. Our growth in patience. Our growth in patience. If we were simply being religious, at this point I would say, you've seen what he's like, now be like him. Get on with it. Copy him. Copy Jesus. Be patient with people who are slow of brain. Be patient with people who make demands. Be patient. No, that's being religious. We are to be like that, but there's something that comes first. And the secret of patience isn't being patient. There's something that comes from outside and comes inside that we need to grasp that will help us be patient. And the same with all the fruit of the Spirit. There's two strands. One is, we need to recognize how God deals with us. And as we recognize how God deals with us, that will help us to deal with others in the same way. And the second strand is we need to recognize what Christ has done for us. Not just how He deals with us now, but what He has done for us in bringing us into relationship with His Father. Because that will help us live out the fruit of the Spirit. Two strands in all of the fruit of the Spirit. We need to see how Jesus deals with us in that way. And we need to see the relationship that Jesus has brought us into. We see how Jesus loves the unlovely. That helps us to show love to people around us. We see Jesus at peace in the storm. And we realize that's because of the relationship He has with His Father. And that helps us because we've got that same relationship with the Father. So we can have the same sort of peace. Here we see these two strands clearly when it comes to patience. So two things then. First of all, recognize and relish Christ's patience with you. Recognize and relish Christ's patience with you. You have been the beneficiary of staggering patience. You have been the beneficiary of staggering patience. If you're a Christian, before you became a Christian, think of how long Jesus was patient with you. You lived in His world. You breathed His air. You ate His food. And you lived for yourself. You defied Him. You made life revolve around you. You heard about Him. And you rejected Him. And He was patient with you. Any wonder that Paul describes His patience. He says, so that in me, the worst of sinners, He might display. The NIV has unlimited. I don't think that's a good translation. More, the full extent of His patience. The full extent. God was willing to put up with provocation, defiance, insult, rebellion, ill treatment from you. And instead of punishment, He was patient. Year after year after year. How long was He patient with you? How long was He patient? Or perhaps you're not yet a Christian. How long has He been patient with you? He's been patient with you again today. If you're not a Christian, He's been patient with you today, letting you come here to hear about Him again. You're alive for another day. That's a testimony to God's patience with you. And don't waste His patience. Don't test His patience. Don't presume that He'll be patient with you tomorrow. Because His patience does have a limit. It's not that He snaps and flies off the handle. He finally says, no more. You've had your opportunity, no more. And you need to say, I don't want the only thing that separates me from a lost eternity to be the slender thread of God's patience, at which at any moment He could say, you've had too much, and let go. Because Christ offers, instead of the slender thread of God's patience being the only thing that separates you from a lost eternity, He offers Himself to reach down, as it were, and to take hold of you, to say, take hold of me, He says, and I will hold on to you so that you will never face a lost eternity. It will not be simply God's patience with us that holds us up, but God Himself who holds us out of a lost eternity. If you're not yet a Christian, you're not sure if you're a Christian, go to God and say, Jesus, I need you to do this for me. Don't simply be patient with me. Be forgiving towards me. Be forgiving. Turn and take hold of me. I need you to rescue me. Recognize His patience with you. But for you too, if you're a Christian, relish that patience, not just before you became a Christian, but now that you are a Christian. He's still patient. And here's how this helps you be patient with people. Think over those categories again. And think how Jesus is patient with you when you are slow of mind. And you are dim-witted of the things of the Bible. And whenever you are ignorant of how He wants you to behave, and He's patient with you, think of how slowly you pick things up and you need to hear it for the umpteenth time. And yet he tells you for the umpteenth time. And why is it that it's the things that are the best news that we need to be reminded of that we forget? We forget how much he loves us. We forget how free his grace is. And yet he comes and reminds us time and time again. Relish that, delight in it. And then in those moments where somebody is being slow and dim and not getting the point, and you're about to land on them, say to yourself, where would I be if Jesus did that with me when I'm not getting what he's been telling me time and time again? And you be like Jesus to them, as it were. You show them the patience that you yourself have received when you're stupid and slow and dull and dim. See Jesus' patience with you when you come time and time again to make demands of him and to ask of him. And does he ever slam the door in your face and say, go away, I'm busy? Whenever people come to you, say to yourself, where would I be if Jesus sent me away with a flea in my ear because he was too busy? See Jesus' patience with you when you oppose him. And he patiently reasons with you. And there's an area in your life where you, instead of acting like a friend of Jesus and a follower of Jesus, you say, no, I'm doing it my way. And he patiently reasons. He sends other Christians into your life to help, to challenge, to rebuke, to encourage, to push and to nudge. He's patient with you. Remember that when there are people in front of you who are opposing you and you don't want to take the time to patiently reason with them. Yes, there are times that you may need to withdraw. But how do we do that? Is it storming off? Or is it with patience and gentleness, leaving them something to think about gently and patiently so that they can come, we can come back to them later? See Jesus' patience with you when you oppose him. See Jesus' patience with you when you fail him. When you fail him, when you sin against him, when you don't do the things that you should have done. And Jesus is there, ready to forgive you. He doesn't stand like this with his arms folded, shaking his head, tutting. He's ready to forgive. See that. See his willingness and his patience when you've defied him. See how gently he restores you. And when somebody has failed you and sinned against you, ask yourself, where would I be if Jesus treated me the way I'm about to treat them? Take up the challenge that you are to be to them a picture of what Jesus is like to you. Sometimes we forget that people are sinners. Sometimes we forget that our fellow Christians are still sinners and they get it wrong and we expect more of them and yet we don't deal with them the way Jesus deals with them. You know, you continue to benefit from Jesus' patience with you. So keep showing it to those around you. So relish Jesus' patience. And then the second thing, rest in the relationship that Christ has purchased. Rest in the relationship that Christ has purchased. First point could have been rejoice in the patience that Christ provides, and then rest in the relationship that Christ has purchased. Sometimes we're impatient, and our impatience actually is directed at God. His timetable doesn't match our timetable. There's traffic up ahead, and we can't get to where we're going in time. Or we, you know, you're hammering in a nail, and it skates off the hammer, fires away off of this, and you, no, didn't need that to happen. Well, actually, God planned for it to happen just now so that you had an opportunity to develop trust and patience. And Jesus died on the cross to bring you into a relationship with his Father so that every moment, every detail of your life has a point and a purpose for your good. And when you know that every detail and every moment has a purpose for good, you can have patience. because this helps us to accept God's timetable for our days and for our lives. When something's not happening the way we wanted it to happen, instead of getting frustrated at it, we can step back and say, what is God wanting me to see here? What is God wanting me to learn? We can accept God's timetable. It helps us to accept God's purpose. Instead of making our purpose the be-all and end-all, I wanted to do this. Say, well, God has different plans for me today. God has different plans for me this week. God has a different plan for my life than I had. But I don't need to be frustrated or impatient because His plan's better than mine. It's always better than mine. It's always for my good. It's always because He loves me. And Jesus purchased that privilege by going to the cross. And sometimes our impatience is rooted in the fact that we've forgotten the privilege that Jesus has brought us. And when you know that what someone is doing, it's much easier to be patient and to wait. And Jesus has brought us into a relationship where you know what God is doing. And as we trust Him, and as we rest in that relationship, we will develop patience and trust that will display to people the beauty of Christ in us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we live in a broken world where it's really hard to be patient. And thank you that Jesus is not some unattainable, tormenting example, always ahead of us going, come on, be like me. Thank you that what He works in us and what He has done for us enables us to be patient. Thank you that patience is something achievable for us. Because we don't just have the example of Jesus, we have the power of Christ at work in us through His Spirit. We have the continuous experience of His patience with us. And we have the root and the source of what made Him patient, that relationship with You, in which we know that all things are working for our best. Father, we thank You, and we pray that You would help us to be great examples and great pictures of the glory of Christ at work in us. Help us to be patient. We ask it. In Jesus' name, Amen.